Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Rudyard Kipling wrote his son a poem. Let me read it to you. Rudyard Kipling wrote this: "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make your thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken, and stoop to build them up with worn out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it all on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings, and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings, nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son." No. Friends, that is good worldly advice. And it's a shame that Mr. Kipling didn't offer his son more of the Savior in those words. And yet, there's not a dad among us who doesn't want these things for a son. But it's incomplete advice. Do you agree with me? In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, King David sits his young son down, who the Bible will call the wisest man who ever lived, and he gives his son some sage advice. And so let's enjoy this chapter. Let's read it through together. And then we will come back and we will look at those three pieces of advice. Chapter 22. "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.'" What is David talking about here? Well, on Thursday night we studied the previous chapter. And in that chapter, in those two chapters on Thursday night, David committed the worst sin he'd ever committed. No, it wasn't adultery. No, it wasn't murder. There's a sin, beloved, that's worse than those sins, and it's a sin that's so easy for you and I to commit. It's the sin of pride. And in that sin of pride, David calls Joab, who wasn't a particularly spiritual man, was he? No. He calls Joab and he says, "Joab, I want to prepare this temple. I want to gather gold from all around the earth, from our entire realm of sphere of influence. I want to gather gold and silver and brass and the best wood, the best materials, but I want to make sure we have enough soldiers to do the job. So go and count the soldiers." And Joab says to King David, "My lord the king, may the numbers be 100 times more than you expect them to be, but why bring this guilt upon Israel? Was it wrong to number the people?" This is a trick question, but everybody has to play. This is one of my favorite parts of Sunday morning. You know this, right? So everybody has to play. "Was it wrong to number the people?"
No.
Oh, I'm so glad I got both answers. Because if the answer is yes, then what in the world was going on in the book of Numbers? What was Numbers all about? Counting the people. So is counting people right or wrong? No. It's why you count the people. In the book of Numbers, they counted the people in order to do what? Worship the Lord. Everybody paid a half shekel. Yes, it was a tax. And in that numbering, every person gave a half a shekel. And what was that half a shekel for? To build that beautiful tabernacle unto the Lord. Because in that tabernacle, there was a lot of stucco, right? This building's built with stucco and it's not bad. But what was the tabernacle built out of?
Gold.
And everybody participated in that counting, and everybody participated in worshiping the Lord. Now the temple will include, just as a part of the building process, 360 tons of what?
Gold.
360 tons of gold. For this Thursday night, I'll do the math. Don't be doing the math right now. Put your blackberries away. But what is gold right now, an ounce? 360 tons into the tabernacle. I mean, into the temple. So, back to this counting. Hey, it wasn't wrong to count people. What was wrong is why. In the book of Numbers, they counted those people for the glory and the honor of God. David now asked his general Joab to go count the people for the honor and the glory of whom? David. I'm afraid so. And Joab knew it was wrong. Beloved, just about anything that we do that's not for the honor and the glory of God is wrong. It's vanity. Solomon will someday say towards the end of his life, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He spent his life glorifying himself. He spent his life trying to satisfy his flesh. He was the richest and the wisest man who ever lived. But when he stopped working on glorifying and honoring God, he lost his way. And so they're going to number the people. And they did, and God struck Israel. He sent an angel of death. He gave David three choices. You can have 3 years of bad weather and famine. You can have 3 months of your enemy whipping you. Or you can have 3 days of the sword of the Lord in the hand of a death angel. And David says, I'll choose 3 days of your mercy, Lord. And God sent an angel of death, and he struck and he killed 70,000 of those 1,100,000 soldiers that Joab had counted, not including the 400 some odd thousand in Judah that were the royal court. And at the end of striking 70,000 warriors throughout Israel, the angel stood between heaven and earth. He stood over Jerusalem with a sword drawn. And God said, stop, it's enough. And David looked up and he saw the angel hovering. And he called the elders to fast and pray. They put on sackcloth. And the angel stood over a threshing floor of a man named Ornan. And we learned Thursday night that Ornan was ornery. Because Ornan and his four sons saw the angel. What did the four sons do? They headed for the hills. What did Ornan do? Ornan saw the angel and went, I got work to do. He kept working. I like Ornan. Hiring managers, you want to hire Ornans. Ornan keeps working. And David comes to Ornan and says, Ornan, I want to buy your threshing floor because it was here that God stayed His judgment on us. And so we're going to, this piece of earth forever and ever is going to be used to honor and glorify God. That little piece of earth that David bought, what is it called now? The Temple Mount. It's the most fought over, revered, and guarded piece of earth on the earth. How many of you have had the privilege of being on the Temple Mount? Beloved, you gotta go. Well, Annette and I have only been there once, but I'm telling you, it's amazing. You go through a metal detector, and there's machine guns of three different races standing there watching you go in. And you empty your pockets, and you empty your pockets, and you empty your pockets. They won't even let you carry a Bible onto the Temple Mount. You can take a camera, but you can't take your Bible. Amazing, isn't it? Why? Because David said it right here. This is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of burnt offering for Israel, that very piece of land. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance, even for the nails of the doors of the gates, and for the joints in bronze in abundance beyond measure. Cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and he's inexperienced. And the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Beloved, the building list of materials for the tabernacle, in a commentary I looked at this week that's about 18 years old, said $6 billion. But 18 years ago, how much was gold an ounce? Where's our resident meteorologist? Yeah, it was $200 or $300. So at that time, the temple would have been a $6 billion building. Now, perhaps $18, $20 billion to build this one building. If they had a building program with one of those thermometers, you know, that you filled in, this was an impressive building. And you know what David's response to the Lord saying no to him was? Okay, I'll get it ready. If I can't build it, I will get it ready. And I hope that's my response to the Lord saying no to me. I hope it's your response to the Lord saying no to you. Lord, I want this so bad. God, I want my health. I just want my health. I want to be healthy. God, would you give me my health? No. Okay, then I'm going to prepare to glorify you in poor health. Wow. God, I want to buy a home. I just want a home. God, would you just bless us so that we can just buy a home here in Simi Valley? No. Okay. Then help me prepare to be the best God-glorifying renter Simi Valley has ever seen. God, I want a baby. Can you just give me a baby? Everybody else has a baby. I just want a baby. God, give us a baby. No. Okay. Then help us, even without a baby, honor and glorify you. God, I just want to build a building for your honor and glory. I want to build the best building that the world has ever seen. God, I want to build it. I want to move the Ark of the Covenant in it and just glorify you. I want to dance before you. I want to sing. I'll write songs untold for you. No. All right, then I'm going to have building materials lined up for miles for you, God. What kind of attitude did this man have? Incredible. So, verse 6. Calls for his son. I'm not sure how old Solomon here is, but from the description, he's not very old because he's called tender and inexperienced. Called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. You know, that's a part of David that we forget about. He spent a lot of his life killing people. And God just couldn't let a man like that build the house of peace. And so he chose a son whose name means peace, Solomon, to build the house. Verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, a man of peace. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Again, repeating the Davidic covenant. Oh, David, through your line shall come the king that will reign forever. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Where did he come from? From the line of David. Beloved, he's still the king. He's the king. He has set an evil prince over this world for the time being named Satan, but Jesus Christ is king. He is still on the throne. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and may you prosper. and build the house of the Lord your God as He has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper. If you take to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel, be strong, be of good courage, do not fear or be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 360 tons of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze, iron beyond measure. It's not even measurable. There's so much stuff stored up. It is so abundant, and I have prepared timber and stone that you may add to them if you'd like. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stone cutters, all types of skillful men for every kind of work. He had brought them from all over the world. They were called aliens. Gold and silver and bronze and iron, there's no limit. Arise, begin working, and the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? For He has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So three pieces of fatherly advice given here, and we can all apply them. First of all, David points out the insignificance of inexperience. Beloved, when God calls you, you are qualified. His call is the qualification. In verse 5, David says two things about his son Solomon: that he is young and that he is tender. Literally, the word young means he is like a tumbling boy. I was thinking this week, and you know who I thought of? I thought of Stephen Papadopoulos. Is that the perfect definition of tumbling boy? You kids in the youth group, you know that that's a tumbling boy. Because what, he takes about four steps, and, right? And does he lay there and cry like I would? Ask for ibuprofen or something? No, he's right back up and off he goes. He's a tumbling, clumsy boy. And that was Solomon. And David's thinking, okay, I got 360 tons of gold. I got 1,000,000 talents of silver. I'm going to hand them to Stephen Papadopoulos, who's going to tumble with them and spill them. And he's young. He's also tender. That word literally means weak and soft. Beloved, Solomon was weak and he was soft. Solomon had no idea of what it was to attack. But for 16 years, hear me, for 16 years, that is how David made a living. When he was being chased by Saul, that's how David made his living. David and the mighty men. And they would go to the next town and they would attack the town, kill them, every one of them. And then go through their stuff, take out all the good stuff, pile up everything else and light it on fire and say, oh, that's about 5 o'clock. That's a good day. Let's head back. That's a bloody way to live. And that's what God was talking about when He had told David, you're a man of blood. Solomon had no idea. That was unimaginable to Solomon. Solomon was raised in the women's tents. Why? They were nicer. He was the chosen one, the favored, if you want to say it like that. He was raised very soft and very tender. And you know what? God was happy about that. Because God wanted His house to be a place of peace. A place of worship. Beloved, whose idea was it for Solomon to build the temple? It wasn't David's. Listen to David talk of his new project manager. Let me tell you about my new project manager. He's clumsy. He's young. He doesn't know what he's doing. This is going to be great. Why? That's important. That project manager position is an important position. How is David's? Young and tender. What qualified Solomon to do that job? I want everybody 18 and under to answer this question. What qualified Solomon to do that job? God chose him. My young people, let me just talk to you for a minute. Your parents are half asleep anyhow. Let them just drift off. I want to talk to you young people for right now. I want you to let God speak to your hearts. Now. Right now. I don't want you to think that you have to wait until you've graduated from college and done a residency or an apprenticeship, or you served as an intern for a couple of years. I want you to open up your heart now and let God be speaking to you about what He wants you to do. And let me just warn you, you're going to get a little resistance here from your teachers and from your friends and perhaps even from your parents and your grandparents. Especially if you say to them something like, you know what, Mom, Dad, I think God's calling me to serve Him full time in the ministry. I think that God is calling me to be a school teacher at a Christian school. This is going to be their response. We were kind of hoping you'd make a little bit more money than that. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but nobody teaches at a Christian school to get rich. Amen? Although the tuition checks may not seem like it for those of you who sent your kids. I'll just let you know that ain't happening. And unless you have a really good hairdo and a slick suit and a lot of help from Satan, you're not going to get rich in the ministry either. But there's nothing like it. And it might be that God's calling you to serve Him as a worship leader, or as a school teacher, as a Sunday school teacher, as a Sunday school administrator, as a pastor, as an assistant pastor, as a youth guy, as a youth pastor. And I just want you to know that right now, be open to that. Let Him call you. Even now, be open to that. Don't let yourself say, I'm not qualified. I'm going to wait till I'm qualified. I'm going to get my GED. I'm going to get my bachelor's degree and then my master's degree and a couple of PhDs before I open up myself to let God tell me what He wants me. Because no matter what I do, I want to make a lot of money. I want to be wealthy. I want to be successful. I want to be rich. Why? Because if I'm rich, I'll be happy. And I want to be happy. So if I have millions of dollars in the bank, I'll be happy. I used to work for a guy that liked to go to Las Vegas. He was a believer. And he told me one time that he prayed this silly prayer. God, if you let me win this jackpot, I'll give half of it to you. And boom, he won this jackpot. It wasn't a huge jackpot. But it was $37,000, something like that. Came home and the next Sunday, check for whatever half of that is, right in the offering. And then the IRS started on him. And by the time he got done, it was a net loss of about $1,000. I told him, bro, it would have been a lot cheaper not to pray that stupid prayer, huh? You know it. You know what, beloved? Solomon was qualified because God called him. And young people, I encourage you. Yes, I would love it if several of you came and said, we're going to go to Bible college and Pastor Tim, we're going to be the next generation. When you and Pastor Steve are getting pushed around in wheelchairs, we're going to be up there speaking. We're going to be up there leading worship. We're going to be teaching. We're going to be on the board. I would love that. And I want that very much. And Calvary Chapel has a wonderful network of Bible colleges. You could go to college all around the world. And I will encourage you to do that. Man, you should do a semester with David in Ingalill. You should do a semester in York. You should do a semester in Ukraine. You should. You should go see the world. You should do it. And I would love that very much. Don't be talked out of it because of the paycheck. All right, enough said. Secondly, in verse 11, David talked to Solomon about the prayer and the purpose and the pathway to prosperity. Oh, beloved, so much bad teaching and silly preaching and crazy theology has been made of prosperity, hasn't it? It's embarrassing. But look at what David says in verse 11. He says to Solomon, "Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God as He has said to you." Do you remember the prayer of Jabez? We studied it a few weeks ago. It's in this book. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It goes like this. Jabez called on the Lord God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and make my border larger, that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, so that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he asked. May I again, beloved, encourage you to pray for prosperity. Do so. Ask the Lord to bless you at your work. Ask the Lord to protect your bills. Ask the Lord to make your 10-year-old car keep running. Ask the Lord to help your finances. Why? So that you can have more jewelry? So that you can have better vacations? So that you can have a bigger house? No! So that you could do more for the Lord. That you could give more. You could give more here. You could give more to Samaritan's Purse. You could help people along the way. You could call me and say, "You know what, Pastor? I got an extra $1,000. I just don't know what to do with it. Do you know a Bible college student that could really use that?" That would be so cool. And though I don't have one off the top of my head, it would take me just a few minutes to get on the internet or get on the horn and talk to Pastor David or talk to the guys in York or talk to the guys in Murrieta or talk to the guys in Austria or talk to the guys in Ukraine and find out who's hurting right now, who's been praying for help. Oh man, we got this kid that if something doesn't happen in the next week, they're on their way home. Cool. Something just happened. You say, "Well, I don't have an extra $1,000. Pray! Do so! Lord, enlarge the borders of my hourly salary." I prayed that prayer right after we did that 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And you know what? I got a $2 an hour raise at my other job. Not here. At my other job. I got a raise. You say, "Well, maybe that's just a strange coincidence." Maybe not. And so, is it okay to pray for prosperity? Well, that was weaker than the good morning I got about half an hour ago. Is it okay to pray for prosperity?
Yes.
What makes it okay? The reason you pray for prosperity. That makes it okay. "God, I want to do more. I want to give more. God, would you bless my salary so that I can give more?" For some of us, "God, would you give me a salary so I can give more?" He wants to do that. Do you know that? John Corson, in his commentary on this chapter, John says he's convinced that God is looking for people that he can trust to bless with riches. When I read that, I yelled out loud, "Ouch!" I was on Lynette's dad's patio all by myself, so I don't think anybody got it but me. But, ouch. Does that mean if God could trust me more, that He would give me more? Yes. I know it's so tempting to say, "No, that can't be what..." That must not be what it means. That is what it means. That is what it means. Beloved, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. It's why God could trust him with these riches. And yes, it is a shame that at the end of his life, he had 1,000 wives and was not even serving God anymore. He was serving the gods of those wives. Which is pathetic because at some point along the way, Solomon quit trying to please God and started trying to please himself. "See, Pastor, I can handle it. And I know you're right about most people in this church, but I'm different." Well, you know what? There's a test. Did you know that? There's a test that you can take to know if you are the exception. So would you like for me to share that test or just move along?
Share.
Are you sure you want me to share it?
Yes.
Okay, here's the test. The test is you're giving when you're broke. That's the test. You see, if your net worth right now is $10 total, how much of that is God's? It's a trick question, but everybody has to play. Because some of you want to say, well, see, 10% of 10 bucks is a buck. It's all God's. But here's the test. That wasn't even the test. That was just preaching. Here's the test. The test is how many of those $10 find their way in that little bag that went by you. That's the test. You say, well, Pastor, if I only have 10 bucks, I can't afford to give. Well, then you failed the test. Because whether it's 10 bucks or 10 million, your heart's not going to change. In fact, beloved, if you think $10 million is going to soften your heart, you're just crazy. You're certifiable. $10 million, you have to harden your heart if you have $10 million. You have to. Why? Because every shenanigan and crook in the state is going to be coming after you. Do you ever watch those specials on lottery winners? How often they have to change their phone numbers? Some of them it's monthly that they have to change their phone number to keep it from ringing all night long. Why? Because people want your money. And so they have to harden their heart. I'm not going to go into the statistics about those, but beloved, that's the test. The test with what you would do with a lot of money is what you do with a little. Recently, a politician accused our president of violating the biblical principle of charitable giving. But when that politician's tax records were researched, it was revealed that in 1995, according to published reports, Kerry reported a taxable income of $126,179 and charitable contributions of how much? In 1994, he reported income of $127,884 and charitable contributions of $2,039. In 1993, $130,345 contributions of $175. Some of you put in more than that this morning. In 1992, income of $127,646, contributions of $820. In 1991, reported income of $113,000, contributions of zero. Don't be guilty of it, beloved. Do not do it. You know, the pathway to prosperity is preparation. You want God to bless you? Prepare for it. Start showing Him right now. David responded to the disappointment of being turned down as the builder of the temple with preparation. Jabez's heart was prepared for the blessing that God would bring. And so if you want to be one of those people who God prospers for His honor and glory, prepare now. Start now. Give the percentage you would give as a millionaire now. And watch what God will do. Thirdly, verse 19. And you know, it just can't be said any better than David said it. So I'm going to close today by just reading verse 19 to you, church, and encouraging you to apply it to your own heart. This is what David said. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Beloved, let's do that. Let us, as a church family, endeavor to build the house of God in order to bring Him honor and glory. You with me on that? Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our worship team is going to come up and lead us in one more song of worship. And I just encourage you, beloved, spend a minute with the Lord, telling Him how much you love Him, asking forgiveness of anything that the Holy Spirit may have convicted you of today. Let's get our hearts right now.